Me, please, over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 1. 1 Timothy 3 and 1. It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer. It is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here, so that your word can have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. Our needs are as unique as we are, but we've come today to hear from you. So help us to determine now that where we need to make adjustments, changes, we will do just that. Help us to block out the distractions, take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I mentioned, when we started our study in 1 Timothy, with 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, all three books written to two different pastors, by Paul wanting to encourage them in their ministry. So as I have been studying this, and even in our teaching, as I normally do, running it through the grid of my own life and my own need to respond, but here specifically to respond as a pastor. Yes, Paul wrote this to Timothy, but because he's writing it to Pastor Timothy, there's a sense in which he's writing it to Pastor Dan as well. So, especially with a passage like this, it would be very tempting for you to sort of check out and say, now, wait a minute, this really doesn't have anything to do with me, right? This is Paul talking about pastors. What's that got to do with me? Well, this. While the description here does fit what Paul would, what the church at Ephesus would, what the church at Wolf Lake should look for in their pastor. But when you look closely at this picture, you should also see and understand what you're looking at and looking for is an example to follow. Everything that pastor is called to here, you are as well. I'm called as an example. I do it imperfectly, but I'm called as an example. Why? So that you will follow. So that you will do this too. So this is not just written to me or written to you as you might seek a new pastor, but also understanding that this is the example, the standard that we are all called to. Now, as we've read these seven verses, Did it sound much like a job description to you? Not so awfully much. As we work through the passage, I've asked Jeremy to highlight two or three words that actually do speak to a job description, but there aren't many in here. Is it a character analysis? It certainly does speak to the pastor's character. But when we get down to verse 7, isn't it pretty clear that this is certainly more about the man than about the job? Who is he? How does he behave himself? What kind of an example is he? Well, first of all, and this is going to surprise some of you, I know. First of all, it is a job. Verse 1, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Now, I will admit, as a young man, I was intrigued by the job of being a pastor, after all. Work one day a week. Most of the pastors I knew drove pretty nice cars, lived in nice homes, got along pretty well. Now, as I got older and knew more and more pastors and was involved with more and more churches, I realized, well, apparently what you see on the surface isn't all that's there. It is a job. Notice Jeremy has emphasized the word overseer. Isn't that interesting? Paul says it's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. Interesting word. It refers to the elder or elders of the church, men or a particular man who in his position is given the responsibility of seeing the whole picture. This does not mean he's responsible to do it all, but he should know what all needs to be done, how to do it, and make sure that it gets done. He sees the whole picture of the church and the responsibilities of the church, what the church does, both as a family with and for one another, as it edifies, encourages, and then as it reaches out to its community, as it evangelizes. Pastor should be able to see the whole picture and make sure that everything gets done that needs to be done. It's interesting. He uses the word aspires, which is exactly my desire. The more pastors I met, the more men I watched and their how they did things, I felt more and more like that was something I wanted to do. I wanted to get the education I needed to do it. I wanted to get the experiences I needed to do it, because that looked like, that seemed to be something I wanted to do. Other men speak of being called. You know, they'd do anything but, kind of a Jonah thing. That's the last thing I want to do, but all of a sudden I feel like it's the only thing God will let me do, and that's what I'm doing, and it almost sounds reluctant. Paul uses the word aspire. I think he saw that in Timothy. I think that's probably a really good word to use for Timothy. Paul was privileged, apparently, from the book of Acts, to lead Timothy to Christ, or at least to disciple him. He had a very godly grandmother and mother. They may have led him to Christ, and Paul was used to disciple him and bring him along. Don't know for sure, but they became very close. And Timothy watched Paul and Silas. And I think early on, he realized, that's something I'd like to do. I would like it if the Lord would gift me to be able to do that. I'd like to do that. It is a job. Whether you were called to it or whether you aspired for it, it is a job. And the word here is overseer. An elder. Some churches might use the word bishop, but one who, again, is responsible for the overall picture and ministry of the church. It's a job. It's a job for a godly man. Now notice it doesn't say a perfect man, but a godly man. And look at this description. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. Now there are a couple of things here that we must emphasize. One, as Jeremy has highlighted for you, a second bit of information with regards to a job description, he must be able to teach. This overseer, the one who sees the whole picture, one of the other things that we want him to be able to do is to teach. Now, we're not talking apples and apples here, but let me illustrate it this way. When John MacArthur was called to the church he is serving now, which he has served now for almost 50 years, when he arrived, he sat with the deacons, the elders, and asked, what is my job? What do I need to do? And they said, your responsibility is to be prepared to teach us. Sunday morning, Wednesday night, whenever. But your job is to prepare messages to teach us. And he said, well, how about hospital visits? We'll take care of that. How about this? How about that? We'll take care of it. Your job is to teach. If John MacArthur had not been able to teach, he wouldn't have lasted. Because that's what he was called to do. That's what he was asked to do. Able to teach. Now, surrounding this, important information, he must be above reproach. Again, not perfect. Owning his mistakes, not covering them up, that's what creates reproach. Owning your mistakes, confessing them, admitting them. And then this phrase that is so easy to trip over, the husband of one wife. It's been interpreted a variety of ways. Husband of one wife. So apparently the pastor should only have one wife. No polygamy. The problem with that is, by the first century, Jews no longer practiced polygamy. You know, in the Old Testament, there were many godly men who had more than one wife. But Jews no longer practiced polygamy. And the Greeks and the Romans, the culture before and the current culture, were so amoral that marriage wasn't necessary for anything they would be doing. So polygamy just wasn't an issue. This phrase has also been used to say, without exception, the pastor must not be a divorced man. Which you might be able to infer that from this, but it's not what it says. It says he is the husband of one wife. Literally, it says he is a one-woman man. To make a blanket statement and say that a divorced person could never serve in the church, whether as pastor or as deacon or whatever, to make that kind of a blanket statement totally misunderstands this, and I believe Scripture. Does God hate divorce? Absolutely. God hates sin. Why does God hate divorce? God hates divorce because divorce is the result of two people who made promises and somebody broke them. And the result was a divorce. Is that the end of the world? Is that the unpardonable sin? Is that the one that ruins everything for the rest of your life? Oh, it may be a part of what defines who you are, and if you allow the Lord, He can even use that to make you, to mature you and help you to grow. But just as I know many men who have in their background divorce, who have remarried and are so committed to their wives that they have no difficulty at all fitting the description of being a one-woman man. We have a pastor who's committed to his wife. Period, end of discussion. I also know men who have been married for years, have only one wife, but everybody knows he's not a one-woman man. And yet somehow he qualifies as pastor? Absolutely not. So this phrase can be used and applied in a variety of different ways, but at the end of the day, your pastor must be a one-woman man. He must be married to one woman, the husband of one wife. Now, let me just insert here. This is where we make that turn to where we understand that the man in verse 1 cannot be amorphosis, but rather clearly your pastor, to fit the description that Paul has here, must be a man. He could have been talking about mankind in verse 1, but clearly here in verse 2, he's talking about a man. And because of some of the things that we studied last week, in the last part of chapter 2, is why. Does that mean women can't teach? Absolutely. We talked about that last week, right? So a man, husband of one wife, a one-woman man, and while I think all of these terms are well understood in terms of character and what kind of a person he is, a godly man, but not a perfect man. He is a man with a proven track record. He must be one who manages his own house well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Notice again, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Does this mean that in order to be a pastor, you must be married and have children? Some have understood that. Man finishes seminary, isn't married yet. Man finishes seminary, 5 years of teaching and studying and everything, and he and his wife haven't gotten around to having children yet. Does he have to wait until they have children, which means more than one, before he can put himself out there and seek a church to pastor? This is letting us know, because it's setting us up for the next verse, this is letting us know that just as a pastor who is married, who has children, just as he manages his own house well, reflects how he will be able to manage or oversee the affairs of the church. Because that brings us to the next highlighted section here. Verse 5, if a man does not know how to manage his own house, how will he take care of the church? another bit of job description, taking care of the church. New man, don't know how he's going to be. Look at his family. How does he take care of his family? How's he taking care of the kids? If he has kids, how's he taking care of his wife? If he has a wife, how's he managing them, caring for them? That will reflect how he will take care of, manage the church. We've gone through this now, this last year, haven't we? We went from, do we have Sunday school? Just having church, trying to keep things safe and collected here, then to having to cancel in-person worship? And how do we stay connected when we're not getting together in person? And Jeremy took care of that for us. And then when it was time to come back, how do we come back? And those of you who were interested and asked and so forth about that whole process, you know, I don't remember the last time I had an original thought. I talked with others. I found out what other churches were doing, how they were doing it and worshiping safely. And so we made some adjustments so that we could all come back. Because I felt it was my responsibility to take care of you. If I was going to invite you back, I had to make sure it was going to be safe for you to come back. And even having come back, we've made some changes as we've gone along. And we're not quite done yet. But that was my responsibility. Yes, we have some medical people in our family here that I could talk to. And yes, I talked with the other men that you have recognized as elders in this church. We call them deacons. But it was my responsibility to take care of you, to make sure you were safe. And along with that, verse 6, not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. The church, especially in the West, has been embarrassed by that over and over again. A celebrity suddenly gets saved, and we push him up front, and we make them our new poster boy or girl, and then they say something stupid. Is there anything wrong with their heart? Not necessarily. They haven't grown yet. They haven't matured yet. We want to use that person with easy recognition to represent our church now. Paul says, don't do that. It's too easy to get proud and arrogant, which, by the way, is the condemnation that was incurred by the devil. Remember, he's the one in Isaiah 14 said, I will. And God said, uh-uh. You don't put a new guy in charge who hasn't been walking with the Lord for a while, hasn't demonstrated some maturity. That's a part of why it takes so long to go through all of the educational steps, so that you have time to grow up and learn and mature. And then finally, Paul says, even outside the church, he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Yes, I have a responsibility to you, but I also have responsibility to the people here in the community who know me, who maybe I have financial relationships with, I pay my bills. Do they know that? What kind of a reputation does he have? Does he say what he means, mean what he says? Does he pay his bills? Does he keep the grass mowed? Does he keep things picked up? You know, those kinds of things that say to the community that you're concerned about what you reflect to others, especially as pastor is attached then to a church and a community of believers, how he reflects upon them. So whether it's a 14-year-old boy who thought he knew what the job was, or those people who think pastor is the most overpaid, underworked person they've ever met, it is a job. It's a job for a godly man, not a perfect man. Won't find one. You will not find one. But you will find godly men out there with a proven track record. Even outside the church. Now let me remind you. Yes, this is the standard you should hold me to. But it is because I am to be the example for you to follow. This does not get you off the hook. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that we've handled it accurately and in a way that you can use. I'm not perfect. And these folks know that. I've been around long enough. They know I'm not perfect. I don't get it right all the time. But I pray that I'm closer than I was when I came, and that those who have been watching and following are further along than they were. Because at the end of the day, we follow the guy who's following Christ. Because he's the one we want to be more like. Challenge those of us who need to be challenged. Encourage those of us who need to be encouraged. Most of us need a bit of both. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.